Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke so that you can hear that Jesus is inviting us to his wonderful feast. Indeed, sinners' hearts are hungry for what only God can give us and utilize to satisfy our lives. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. When you get to that chapter, I want to begin in verse 16. Jesus is telling a story. And I want to look at that story and this morning find this invitation that you and I have to join in with what God has to offer us. Jesus tells this story in verse 16 about a certain man who is giving a big dinner, and he invited many. Verse 17, and at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." Verse 18, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. You ever made any excuses? Certainly they did. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land, and I'm going to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Verse 19, another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said in verse 20, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." Let me say this morning, whatever it is that is in your life, that is an issue, that is a problem, a decision, an ailment, a relationship, a job, a family member, whatever it is there something that is right now your excuse to not listen to the call of the Holy Spirit on your life? The invitation that He is giving you to walk with Him, to experience the life that He wants for you to have. And I want to encourage you, as we began last week with talking about John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talked about repentance in the last chapter, in chapter 13, where Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will perish." Here, indeed, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. So I want to move back to that verse 16. Matter of fact, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that the context is just finishing up where Jesus is doing some teaching, and he is at the home of a Pharisee, and somebody makes a comment. And the comment is, "Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God." You know, we love the statements that we make. And if we're not careful, we preachers like to make statements so that people can repeat what we have said. And sometimes we like what our favorite author has said, and we like to go and share that with other people. Did you hear what so-and-so said? But you know, I'm reminded of what God said through Isaiah. He said, "Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" He said, "The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." So it's very fascinating that in the context of this story, this man says, "Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God." And then in the Word of God, Luke 14, verse 16 says, "But Jesus said." Friend, I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what Matt says. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says. What matters is what Jesus says. And the Bible says, "But Jesus said." And it's like you can almost hear in the heart of Jesus, "Oh, you want to talk about how blessed a person is to eat bread in the kingdom of God? I like to talk about my kingdom and tell you what my kingdom is about." And so he tells this story about his kingdom. And so he begins this story and he says, this certain man, and you need to realize that in this parable that Jesus tells, the man who owns this home, who is preparing this big dinner, relates to God. Keep that in mind by all means. This man was giving something big. Boy, we like that. Somebody comes along, hey, do you know somebody's giving something away and it's going to be big? Well, Jesus said this man was giving something big, and by all means it was, because it was indeed what our hearts always hunger for. Sinners' hearts are hungry, and a lot of times the problem is they have no idea what they're hungry for. And friend, you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know exactly the only thing that will satisfy that hunger. But what a satisfaction it is that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 17, he sends his slave out at the hour that is time, and he says, come, for everything is ready now. You know, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we have a God who invites us to life with Him. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and God used to walk with Adam and Eve, and even when they sinned and were hiding themselves from God, God comes to them, where are you? I have not changed my mind about us spending time together. I have invited you to walk with me. I still want you to walk with me. You go to the book of Isaiah, where God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, oh, come if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come to the waters and drink. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? He says, listen to me, incline your ear and come to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We hear Jesus say things like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You shall find rest for your souls. You go to the very last chapter of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 22, and the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take from the water of life without cost. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, God is saying, I am inviting you to that which only I can give you. And it's big. Come, for everything is ready now. Everything has been done that needs to be done to save sinners and to give life abundant. How was that? Jesus came and he died for me on the cross. He died in my place. I should have died. He died in your place. You should have died. And everything has been done, because when his blood was shed, it covered all my sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. It covers all your sin. And he conquered that in the resurrection. And so everything is ready because Jesus has already finished the job. Isn't that good news? Everything is ready for this wonderful life now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So no matter where your life is, no matter what's going on, no matter what would be your excuse or your reason, he's saying it's ready, the life that I want to give you. So come. You would have thought in this story that those who had received the invitation would have been so excited to receive it. Boy, this is going to be great. We want to go. We want to be there. We want to participate in this great, wonderful, big thing. But it says in verse 18 that all of them begin to make excuses. Now, the first one said, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Now, most folks don't buy land that they hadn't looked at yet. This guy had looked at this land. Say, why did he need to look at it again? Well, you see, when he looked at it before he bought it, he began to imagine all that he would do with that piece of land. So when he bought it, he was so excited about that piece of land that he wanted then, it being his, to go out and begin to imagine all that was going to happen on this piece of land. Over here, you could imagine that he had in his mind this great harvest that was going to come from the crop that he was going to plant. You can imagine a picturesque place over here. That he was thinking, that's where I'm going to build my house. You could imagine another place where he saw there was traffic in and out and he would be able to have a business here. He had in his mind all of this stuff. And to respond to the invitation would have been an incredible inconvenience to his plan. This man was preoccupied with power. Preoccupied with power to control his own life and future and destiny. How much have we had that in our life? Preoccupation with, I'm trying to get my life fixed up and I'm going to get this done and I'm going to get this done, and we're thinking that we have the power to cause life to unfold the way we want it to unfold. But there is nothing that you or I could do to ever satisfy our life with all that is out there like what God is offering us in His invitation. So this man miscalculated greatly. He thought that what he could do with his piece of land would satisfy him so much more than attending this banquet. And he made a terrible decision. And he said, please consider me excused. Have you done that with the Lord? Have you asked him to please excuse you from your calling that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart? Look at verse 19. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused. This man was preoccupied with possessions. Maybe he already had his piece of land and he wanted to work that land. And so he had these possessions that he was preoccupied, and he wanted to make sure this was working and make sure that was working and make sure this was working. And it was not what he had in mind to take time out for this banquet to which he had been invited. And you and I need to be very careful with all that we have in relation to possessions, because it's highly possible that so much of the time that in our minds we're thinking, after a while we're thinking, well, I've got everything that I need. But how awful when I say I've got everything I need and everything is not including God where He needs to be in my life. Look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. I cannot come. I have a reason. I have a reason. I cannot be there. I cannot be there. What are you saying to God right now? Well, God, I've got this going on. Lord, you know I've got this going on. Lord, you know I've got this going on. I've got this problem. I've got this weight in my life. I've got this burden. I've got this. I can't do that right now. What is God calling you to do in spite of everything else that is still going on in your life? What excuse are you using? I remember years and years ago when our daughter Julie was just a child, I was sharing this story with her. And when I got to that part on this verse, And I read, well, this one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Julie just charmed right in. And she said, well, he could have still gone just because he was married. It was okay. And I thought, you know, if we would just have the simple concept of children sometime and just do what God is inviting us to do. But one of the things that you and I need to recognize is that as you think about these things that these people were preoccupied with. One, preoccupied with power. I can, in my mind, fix everything that I want to in my life. Preoccupied with possessions. I've got this, and I've got to make sure this is working, got to make sure that is working. Maybe preoccupied with position, because a lot of times we have this sense of self-image that is built up when we've got our marriage settled, we've got our family settled, we're putting all of this life together, and we get preoccupied with all of these things. But we have to be careful to understand that life is much more than this little vapor that we have on earth. As a matter of fact, when you begin to think about eternity and you think about each one of these things, all the land that you own on this earth, how much of that are you going to take to heaven with you? None. Not a thing. None of that is going to be there in heaven with you. What about possessions? How about all your possessions? When you're buried, it's interesting the different things people do put in a casket, but we do that sometimes just because it reminds us of who that person was, but it ain't going. Y'all know what I'm saying? None of that stuff is going with us. You think about a wife. Well, isn't the wife going? Well, you know what the Bible says. In heaven, they're not given or taken in marriage. You're not even going to be married when you get to heaven. Now, hopefully, your spouse is a brother or sister in Christ, and therefore you'll have that relationship in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. But none of this was going to last forever. In eternity, won't be there. But I would say this. In eternity, you are going to be with the God you served while on this earth. How many people are serving their own plan for their own life? And that's their God. How many people are serving their own list of things and stuff and materials that they have in life, and that's what they're working for, and that's their God, materialism? How many folks are trying to manipulate all of that in life, and maybe you have some other God. Maybe you're serving some philosophy, or maybe you're serving some kind of self-image. Whatever it is, you're going to be with the God that you served on earth when in eternity. Of course, we know in eternity there's only one God, Jehovah God in Christ Jesus. But there's another place called hell, and all other so-called gods and people who worship them will dwell there. And you say, well, that's kind of hard. Do you think all these folks were going to hell? Well, I didn't say that. Notice what it says in verse 24. I want to go right to the end of this story. We'll come back to it in a moment. But in verse 24, it says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. In other words, no, they will not make it to heaven. The destiny of those who reject the invitation of God is eternal separation from that to which we've been invited. That ought to concern us. You know, a lot of folks certainly are concerned about the virus because the virus might kill you physically, but Jesus said, don't worry about those who can destroy the body, and after that, that's all they can do, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. These were going to spend eternity in hell, and there would be no acceptable excuse. No acceptable excuse. Where are you today? I want you to know that as you look at this passage, you recognize, number one, what a blessing to be invited. Okay? What a blessing to be invited. And yet so much of the time we're using excuses to say no to God. Now as you look at this story, you need to realize that it says in verse 21 that the slave was the one that went out and gave the message. And so the first part of verse 21 says, the slave came back and reported to his master their answers, the fact that they said, please consider me excused. Then the head of the household became angry. Now, interestingly enough, that as you look at this passage, the fact that they said, please consider me excused, indicates that in their minds, what he was offering was not going to satisfy their life like the things of this earth. And that's very much where man is today. Man is chasing the things of the world because he has calculated that the things of this world, if he gets enough of them, if he gets everything set up just right, if it's all just the way he has envisioned it, and he gets that, that will satisfy life more. But it still won't. Even if you got all that together, it will not satisfy your life like the Lord will. The scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. The man with the piece of land was letting his mind wander about all that was going to happen. Listen, the Word of God says that you and I can let our minds wander about how awesome it is as we continue to receive all that God has for us, and he will be good on his promise. The world will not. The world will not satisfy. And you and I need to understand that in this occasion of this story, Jesus has just told them, when you give a dinner, don't invite people who can then later invite you back and repay you. Invite folks who cannot repay you, the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. You see that in the previous part of the chapter. And he said, so these folks, in a sense, what they are saying is that they're saying, well, I don't need what you have to offer. And our world is very much right there today. The world is saying, I don't need church. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need all that. I've got everything that I need. But they don't. Their soul is still hungry. Their soul is still thirsty. And they don't realize what they're missing. And so they keep trying to get more and more. In their minds, they're thinking, well, the reason I'm not quite complete yet is because I don't have enough stuff, or it's not all arranged just the way I want it. And so they keep working at that, but they are deceived. There is no fulfillment in life that way. And so Jesus is trying to get across the point, we need what God has to offer. Somebody might say, well, why did the head of the household become angry? They just said no to the invitation. They had other things to do. And you notice how they asked to get out of it. Please consider me excused. Please consider me excused. You know, I've heard all my life, church people will say, hey, you know, so-and-so, they used to come to church a long time ago. They quit going to church. They don't go to church anymore, but they're good people. They're the kind of people who would say to God in a very polite way, please consider me excused. You know, there will be a lot of polite people in hell because they asked to not respond to the Holy Spirit of God. And so I want to share something with you. This is not just a story about a man on earth having a dinner. This is a story about the Almighty God, the majestic sovereign of the universe, who gave his only son to prepare this meal, that he might bleed on a cross for you and me. No wonder he's angry when people say no, considering the investment he made to offer the invitation. Remember where he is. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles open, you look back to the very first verse of Luke 14, you find that he is at the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And he is there on a Sabbath day, and he is there, interestingly enough, to eat bread. Remember what? Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. He's there to eat bread. And yet what's happening is, while that's happening, they are watching him. Why are they watching him? Because they're looking for a reason to accuse him, to discount him in the face of the people so that he'll get out of the way and they can continue to have their position. And so they're watching him because there's this man with dropsy, and they're wondering if Jesus will heal him. Well, of course Jesus will heal him. Ain't God good? And so, and so he heals them, and it's like, heals this guy, and it's like, oh man, and so they're still looking. One just burns them up, and they're trying to find something. Well, there would have been objection in the heart of the Pharisees in the story that Jesus has just told. See, because the Pharisees knew the first five books of our Bible better than any preacher does today. They knew the Torah backwards and forwards. And they would have known exactly what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 20. So matter of fact, I want to have a side sermon right now. Looks like I got enough time to do a little side sermon in Deuteronomy 20. You see, the Pharisees would have known this. Now I want you to look at this passage with me. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. Now stop right there. Now you understand the reality of that scenario. If your army goes out and you're coming up against an army that is vastly larger than your army, then in all reality, you are going to be wiped out. You're going to die. So why does the Word of God say, but don't you be afraid? Because Jehovah, the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. The great God who delivered you from over 400 years of bondage and pulled you out of Pharaoh's grasp and split open the Red Sea so that you could cross on dry ground, took care of you all the time through the wilderness. This great God who did all of this is with you. Okay? And so, he says in verse 2, Deuteronomy 20, now it shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He's going to remind them that. Now, if you're about to go into battle and the preacher's going to get up, you're going to think, oh goodness, we don't have time for him to be long-winded, amen? We got things to do. But this is the word they needed to hear. Notice in verse 3, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Now you realize a battle in which you're otherwise going to die if you don't get God's help. But don't be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. Don't do that. Verse 4, for Jehovah your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Listen, what a foretaste of glory divine. What a foretaste of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you and I understand our sin, the wages of which is eternal death, we are going to die. Except that if we trust in the Lord, who cast out demons with a word, when He is with us, we can live. He's there. He's there to fight for you, to save you. You can be saved in Him. And so in verse 5, get this. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, who is the man that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him depart and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicated. Now this is very interesting to me. This is part of that which the Pharisees would have known. This was an excuse. This was a get out of jail free card, okay? And this was, you don't have to go into battle. And this is kind of like the man who bought a piece of land. This guy has built a house. He's not yet dedicated it. Send him home. He doesn't have to go into battle. Okay, but it is interesting in this verse that it says, did you get it? Lest he die. Now wait a minute, I thought God just said he was going to fight our battles for us. Hang on to that, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Okay, look at verse 6. And who is the man who has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house, lest he die. in the battle, and another man began to use his fruit. And this is like the guy who's already got the piece of land. He's planted a vineyard with these oxen, and so it lines up with that. This guy had an excuse. The excuse worked in going into battle in the Old Testament. Look at verse 7. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him depart and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Here it is again. Isn't it interesting how all three of these line up in the story of Jesus in the New Testament? But yet each of them says, lest he die, when they said, God is there to save you. But see, you and I need to understand that God is talking about the nation of Israel. You need to be willing to go into battle and trust me, but some of you may die. When you get to the New Testament, how many of us die to follow Jesus? Well, are you talking about physically or spiritually? I mean, here we are in the book of Luke, and Luke is very particular about sharing the words of Christ, like the one we know so well. Jesus saying, whoever wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Which means to die to self and to do that daily and deny self and follow him. And these parables and stories that Luke has been telling, we've been looking at, that God is calling for our life. And so, therefore, he is saying, you die to self and you trust me no matter what. And so it's interesting that in the Old Testament, they had an excuse. Why is it not an excuse in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, every single person is responsible to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is not the best reason in the world to say no. No excuse. No reason to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. We charge into life trusting the Lord, having trust the Lord, no excuse. Interestingly enough, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, then the officer shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's heart melt like his heart. How many people in the kingdom of God are living more in fear of what all has happened, may happen, will happen in the physical realm, and they're not walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom they've already given up their life? If the church is going to plow forward for the sake of the kingdom of God and make progress, we're going to have to do it by faith in the only one who can save us, by faith in the one who has the power to help us have victory, and by faith not worried about all the stuff that's going on in the world. Is that who we are today? No, he said, none of those men will taste of my dinner. Well, will we? Are we people who have very politely said to God, please consider me excused? What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do right now? Let's finish up our story back in Luke chapter 14. After all these folks give these excuses, verse 21, the slave came back and reported this to his master. The head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Now I want you to notice that's the same exact list he gave earlier in the chapter when he said, when you give a dinner, don't give it to somebody who can repay you, but invite these. He is reminding us that when he has invited us, he has invited us who are spiritually poor and crippled and blind and lame and have no ability to function in life unless we partake of the invitation that God has given us. But you notice the command, go. He didn't say put a sign outside the synagogue. He didn't say send out something on a tweet or a blog. He didn't say just wear a t-shirt, put on a bumper sticker. He said, go! Now, at once, some of you right now know somebody within the realm of your influence that the Holy Spirit has called you to go speak to. Well, they ought to just talk to the preacher. Believe it or not, God did not design for the gospel to only be shared through preachers. He designed for the gospel to be shared by those who have the life that comes from the gospel. And they have a testimony as a result. And so he said, go now and bring them. You know, when you go fishing, you don't go out in the middle of the lake, put your anchor in, put your bait out on the seat, and hope the fish come and jump in the boat after the bait. That's the way we've done church for so many years. Let's do church. Let's try to put the bait inside the church. Maybe the lost fish will come in and they'll find the bait inside the church. Well, by God's grace, that does happen sometimes. But it's not the call of God for a church that lives in the world day after day after day. Go now. Bring them in here. Who do we bring? People who are poverty stricken because of a sick society. And I'm talking spiritually. People who are spiritually crippled from stumbling around in a world that is indeed spiritually dark. People who are blinded by the lights of materialism and confusion about being able to control life. People who are lame spiritually because of the disease of sin. Go get these folks and tell them you've been invited to that which will change your life forever. I love this story because when you get to verse 22, it says, and the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done. My goodness, can you imagine what it'd be like to sit in a Sunday school class and rather than to simply talk about what we ought to do, we've done that 40 billion times. This is what we ought to do. We ought to do this. How come the church ain't doing this? How come they ain't doing that? We ought to do this. We ought to do that. Wouldn't it be great for the Sunday school teacher to open the Word of God, read a passage, and everybody say, well, we've already done that. What's next? Would that be amazing? The slave said, Master, what you commanded has already been done. The slave knew the heart of the master so much that had already been done. And then the good news, and still there is room. Isn't it great that you can take the gospel to anyone and say, hey, still there's room for you. And so in verse 23, the master said to the slave, go out in the highways and along the hedges. In other words, everywhere you can find another nook or cranny or somebody might be hiding somewhere, anywhere you can go and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Don't just find a way to get a little word out. Compel them, convince them, bring them in here. A lot of folks will say, well, I need to get my life cleaned up. You don't have to get your life cleaned up. The blood of Jesus will do that for you. Just come on. They've been invited to a banquet where they can eat that which they can find nowhere else. Isn't it great that God wants his house to be full? He wants his house to be full. Now, some folks will get confused and think I'm talking about the coronavirus, but believe it or not, I like to come to church and talk about something else. And so whether you're listening by way of radio or live streaming or here today, his house is a spiritual house, as Peter talks about, being built up as spiritual stones so that it might bring honor to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And he wants that house to be full. And you and I can go out and invite. Why would we do that? Because we're so glad that somebody came along and invited us one day. Aren't you glad somebody invited you? I remember when I was 6 years old, I had this picture in my mind. I can see the living room in which we lived in Slidell, Louisiana. I can see myself sitting in my father's lap, face to face with him, and understanding that because of the relationship that I had with him and that he was saying I needed to have with God, that I needed to give my life to serve the Lord at 6 years old. I remember that. Now, is it true that there are a lot of folks who don't have a father and mother like I had? Yes, it is. But it is also true that everyone has only one sovereign God to whom they can call, and they can call him because he's invited them. Jesus saying, I died for you on the cross. I've risen up from the grave, and I'm alive, and I've prepared everything. And so come, for everything is ready now. Where are you today? I'm glad that in this story, Jesus relieves me from excuses. Because we will deceive ourselves into thinking that our excuse, our reason is justified when it's not. And when we find out it is not justified, it really frees us up to simply say, yes, Lord, I respond to your invitation. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to be who you've called me to do. And I know the only way I can do that is to trust in the fact that you died for me on the cross. And I invite you in to help me to die to myself, so that it is your life living through me, as we quote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Crucified means I died. That's why he says, nevertheless I live, yet it's not really me anymore. It's Jesus that lives within me. And this life that I live by faith, not by fear. I'm not afraid of everything that might happen tomorrow and the next day. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? We have no clue what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Everybody's talking about, I don't know how long this virus is going to last. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, are we right with God? Are we responding to the Holy Spirit? The virus hasn't caught him by surprise. He's going to leave it here until we get it right, learn something from it, whatever he decides. But we need to let him handle that, and we need to respond to the invitation. Come, for everything is ready. Never did Jesus give a message that was like, come, but wait a little while. We got to wait for this virus to be over. Come, but wait a little while. You got that problem in your life, and when that problem, listen, as soon as that problem is over, you've already got two or three others that have crept in. You ever notice life is like that? It's like, am I ever going to get done? Listen, just trust the Lord. You can trust him. When you've got a weight that is on you in life, that is like that army that's coming against your army, that's got more horses and more chariots and more power than anything else, and you're otherwise going to die, don't be afraid. You've got Jehovah God and Christ Jesus on your side. You cannot lose with Jesus on your side. Come, for everything is ready now. Wherever you are today, I want to encourage you. Wherever you are physically, but wherever you are spiritually, are you living with an excuse? Well, preacher, you don't know what's happened in my life. Let me tell you what, you don't know what's happened in my life. I was watching a show the other day that came across, and I was interested because the show was depicting a preacher that always scares me because they usually depict it in such an awful way. It's just sad. But the preacher on the show said something of the fact that this job will sap the life out of you. Well, I can relate to the emotion, but I've always been reminded that anytime I get a little negative about pressures, of what God said through Malachi. When he said to the priest, oh, you say, oh, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at the sacrifice. And God is reminding me, son, I can take you out of that position anytime I want to. No. We live by faith in the Lord. We get strength from Him that is beyond ourselves. We don't have to have an excuse. We think we've got to have an excuse that excuses us, but two things, and we don't have to have the excuse. The excuse does not excuse us. And He is saying, I want to relieve you of that. I've invited you because everything is ready. Not until this is over, not until that is over. Everything is ready now. Just come on. I've got this. Where are you today? Would you bow your heads? When you bow your heads right now, I want you to think of this. When you bow your heads, you say, what is the biggest thing in my life that I would say, if I were to have an excuse for my life as to why I'm not following the Lord, as to why I'm not doing what the Holy Spirit is calling me to do right now, whatever it is, if there is something in your life, what would you say, this is that big looming problem that I just can't handle? Well, by all means, you cannot. But He can. Would you trust Him with it? Would you say, okay, Lord, I can't do it, but I believe You can. You may or may not work it out the way I envision, but it doesn't matter. Be Thou my vision. Let it be simply You to whom I'm looking for life. Father, as we bow, we thank You that indeed You are that kind of God. You're able. You're omnipotent. Nothing is too difficult for You. You are all-knowing. You know exactly what's going on in our life, and You know exactly how You want us to respond to it. You are never sitting there in despair, thinking that we have no hope. You are our hope. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. Lord, Your compassions never fail. They're new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in You. So therefore, just as I am, without one plea, except that Thy blood was shed for me, I come. In Jesus' name, amen.